You're listening to The God Journey, an ever-expanding conversation with those thinking outside the box of organized religion, with your hosts and fellow travelers, Wayne Jacobson and Brad Cummings.
Well, welcome to another podcast. How are you doing, Wayne?
Doing fine.
You're doing fine. It's been hot up in your office, hasn't it?
Oh, it's been a little warm this week, but nothing like what they're dealing with in New Orleans. I came back from being in Washington State this last week, which the weather up there was incredible. I knew something was going on in New Orleans, but not until I got back on Wednesday and could take a look finally at some of the TV pictures, and it was just astounding. I'm telling you, just all week long, the desperation of people, the seemingly foibles of go here, you'll get help, and no help's there, and the desperation of folks, and it's been quite a tragedy.
Yeah, it's been pretty horrific. I think a lot of the same questions have been surfacing that kind of surrounded the tsunami stuff, where it's like, you know, is this God's judgment on us? What do you think?
Oh, my. I mean, I think all of our catastrophes in the world, in some sense, result from the fact that we live out of sync with the Creator. But whether God woke up last Monday and said, I think I'll throw a dart at New Orleans because they do Mardi Gras, you know, I'm not on that page, at least.
Yeah, I find it a little hard to think that New Orleans is uniquely so sinful more than other places that they alone are singled out for the greatest, you know, catastrophe that we've had as a natural disaster.
Because the only difference with New Orleans is a little more outlandish about it, where some of the rest of our cities hide it better.
Yeah, I sort of feel like they've just gone public. But I do think that there's a measure of just... I think the sin fabric that's in our fallen world, it talks about in Romans 8 that, you know, creation groans and suffers, having been subject to futility because of sin, that there's a sense of creation is longing to be freed from just the weight of what is ultimately a man problem. It's a human sin condition, and I think it does have creational effects. I mean, when you see nature going out of whack, I end up going like, you know what? This is not the planet that God designed in the garden.
No, absolutely not. And if you look at just the last few years and the number of these major catastrophic events that have been going on, I mean, you have to either believe the global warming bit, which probably holds some merit, but you've also got people who, even as I explained the global warming thing, is this recognition that this world is becoming a much more dangerous place than it used to be for a lot more people. And you add terrorism to that, and you add some of the other things going on in our world. And this world is certainly different than it was even 5 or 10 years ago. And are these the birth pangs of the end? Man, if it's not in our day, I don't know when it will come. I think we're all to live like it might be. And how do we live in Him in the midst of it?
I certainly think there's a measure of merit in terms of just interpreting a lot of the chaos and the tumult that's happening in our world and our culture. I do think that those are birth pangs. I do think that they are a cause to simply say, "Hey, Lord, where do I fit in this? You know, do you have issue with me?" I have a hard time pointing a finger judgment at somebody in this, but I don't have a hard time kind of going to my own knees and going like, "Oh God, you know, mercy on all of us," because truthfully, we are in need of a Savior, and we are in need of saving. And I think God's heart in all this is revealed as He's longing to rescue folks.
And even the scripture you alluded to in Romans 8 about the creation longing for the sons of God to be revealed, that part of theirs is this cheering for the end of the age when God's kids really take the place that God's designed them to. And I think always in these kinds of things, judgment for many people always is a scary thing. We've got to be scared of God's judgment. We've got to pray against God's judgment. But even in the Psalms, that's why the trees are clapping their hands and the hills rejoicing, because God's coming to judge, which means God's coming to set right, which means, you know, part of this for me and the sufferings that we've watched, whether it's the tsunami, whether it's this in New Orleans, is that cry from our hearts, Maranatha. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly and make right the things that are not right, and cause your grace to unfold in ways that people can know you. And certainly my prayers go out to the people affected by this in Mississippi and Louisiana and Alabama. And God, make yourself known in the most desperate situations so that people can see you and see your hand in the midst of those things, the hand of love and mercy and courage and provision when they need it the most.
I think you're seeing that revealed also in the midst of everything that's going on. I mean, yeah, in the news there's a lot of finger pointing and blaming and all that stuff. And I think if all people have is this concept of, you know, there's a holy God up in heaven who's offended that his standard has been breached, and he's therefore going to hurl lightning bolts and storms. I think to understand God correctly, even his judgments, they're always redemptive.
Exactly.
They're always to come to move us to a place that he longs to establish something of his kingdom in place of that which is wrong. And so even if this were, there's a redemptive look at God's going to bring forth something out of this if we nailed him.
Amen. And that's our hope and that's our prayer. And certainly we want to see that happen for all of our lives and also for those directly touched by this. And find ways to respond compassionately. I think everyone listening here ought to say, do I have a stake in this? Do I have a place to help someone or help some family or help in some way people who've lost so much? And it amazes me when we talk about how much American culture has, you know, worsened over the last 200 years to see whether it's the tsunami or in this case, to see the outpouring of volunteers and money and compassion. I mean, we still are a pretty compassionate nation for people who are hurting.
Yeah.
And people who are broken. So, yeah.
Well, hey, we threatened that we would go through a letter, an open letter to the church by a guy named Andrew Strom.
We did, and we had about 10 pages of commentary on our blog that obviously won't be able to read it all. We'll certainly respond to some of it and appreciate all of you who took the time to get out there and jot us a note and let us know what your thoughts were. Andrew Strom is a brother from New Zealand, and he wrote some stuff a while back about, or did a radio show about out-of-the-box Christians, as he calls them, and it was kind of a positive piece on those who are outside the normal ways of a traditional congregational structure. And it was pretty positive about that, and now a few years later, he comes out with this open letter to the body of Christ that's seems a bit negative for those on the outside.
Before we jump into the letter, who is Andrew Strom? I mean, you're familiar with him, but he's a total stranger to me. I mean, you told me a little bit of, you know, some of his background, and I had a couple little places to go, oh, okay. But for those that might not know, who is he?
Yeah, not beyond what I just said, really. He's a man that's been active in the prophetic movement, if you kind of understand that caricature, and kind of did a wild diatribe against them a year or so ago about the failure of that movement to zero in on God's heart and kind of abandon that. But he came from New Zealand over here to the States a number of years ago, a few years ago, to hang out with the prophetic crowd around Kansas City. And it's out of that that this letter kind of arises, I think. At least some of the commentary points to some other things he's written about that. And really his disappointments that those who have found greater freedom from institutional structures haven't become this army or this powerful force, evidently, that he envisioned it to be. So I think, I don't know much more about him than that, and certainly we're not here to run him down. I know some of the commentary we had takes a little bit of a pot shot sometimes at his motives. One of the things I really have found freedom in, I used to be one of the great motive judgers on the planet, because I could just, I knew why everybody was doing everything. And then after being wrong a few thousand times, and then reading 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul talks about, you know, we never judge people's motives. I don't even judge my own. Man, God's going to do that at the end of the age. We really don't know. We can second guess each other's motives. We can say, it must be he's bitter, must be that he's this or that. The bottom line is, we don't even know our own. It's enough for us to follow Jesus every day and let us expose what he wants to in us. So I really don't want to turn this into an Andrew Strom bashing thing, because I think some of the things you say might have some merit. But at the same time, I think the general temper of it caused me some great concern. But I think I'd rather focus on the content than I would the man.
But historically, he's been someone who has been kind of a champion of the out-of-the-box Christianity crowd.
I wouldn't say a champion. I think he looked at it, made some observations that were fairly positive.
And so he's been a voice that has spoken into
that.
He has. And he seems to be doing about a 180.
Well, it looks like a 180 to me. Now, I may not understand. Again, I'm not that familiar with where he comes from, so I haven't spent a lot of time on his website or anything, but it does seem that at least this makes some accusations that I think has given people some real concern.
Okay.
We got the letter up on the website, so people can go there and have a look and read it in its entirety. I thought we'd just maybe take about four or five paragraphs here that kind of summarize the major points, particularly the ones that people make comments on, and kind of work from there. He writes out of his own experience. He said, it's now over 19 years since I left the church system and went on a 7-year wilderness journey. Of course, there have been further wilderness periods since, but the key point I'm trying to make is that I have been around out of church believers now for almost 20 years. And then further down, lately, though, I must confess that I've become hardly sick of it all. Because as I have seen again and again, for year after year after year, it leads nowhere. It has never led anywhere and is never likely to lead anywhere. After 19 years, that much I can say with complete clarity. And so down a little further, he talks about these out-of-the-box believers, and he says, so many are more arrogant, more argumentative, more self-righteous, more judging of things that don't matter, more smug and self-satisfied than even when they were in church. And they are less unified, less trusting, less able to be a part of the body, less able to lead or be led, making the book of Acts impossible, he says, because without leaders, there is no way it can happen. What on earth do you think Peter, James, and John were? Don't you know there has never been a successful Reformation in history without strong leaders? And he says this is a pattern of God, no leaders, no meeting, no faith, no daring. And that is why nothing happens with these people, and nothing ever will. Just a couple more clips, and then we'll take a look at it. I call it the do-nothing doctrine. I've seen it now for 19 years, and I know it intimately. I deeply imbibed it for years at a time myself, and I will not stand by and watch it rob us of the harvest now. And then down toward the end, a lot of us need to shut ourselves up in a room for several days and repent until all that stuff is gone. Why do a lot of us rub leaders up the wrong way? Because we are full of rebellion. That's why. How do I know? Because in the out-of-church scene, I was full of rebellion myself. Rejection, hurt, and bitterness are absolutely epidemic in this movement. Repent before it's too late, my friends. And he says this about the harvest. Right now, I look and see the harvest fields of America white unto harvest. I listen, I hear the youth of the cities crying to us for truth. I raise my finger in the air and find the wind has changed and a new season has begun. And then I look into the living rooms of the called out ones and see them sitting on their fat rear ends in their houses waiting for God to do something. And all the while, He's waiting for us. My goodness, that's a mouthful.
Well, do you feel like you have a fat rear end or you're sitting around doing nothing?
You know, there were times maybe early on in this process of trying to learn to cease from your own labors that, yeah, God does sit you down for a while. And says, you know what, why don't you find out how this kingdom really works instead of trying to work it yourself. So have I spent some time on the couch? I have, but I don't think it was wasted time. And I don't think I was sitting there waiting for God to do something. I was waiting on God while He was already doing some things in my heart. But past that transition, Brad, I've got to say, I don't know what this man's talking about, to be honest, in my experience. The people I meet outside this box who are learning to live this journey, yeah, I mean, there are some that are all trying to build another system of doing things in homes. And a lot of those, some of those I've been to, got to tell you, pretty irrelevant. I think they kind of fit what he's talking about. But believers who are really learning to live in Christ outside the system of religious obligation, man, I don't see this more arrogant, less unified. I don't see those things at all. In fact, I just got back from trips to South Africa and got in from Washington State last week. I'm meeting all kinds of people who have for various reasons stepped aside from traditional ways of doing congregational life. And I tell you, these people are finding the real joy of this journey. They'll tell you they're engaging people in the world, they're engaging people in the body of Christ at deeper levels, more effective levels than they ever experienced when they were elders or Sunday school teachers or pastors in various systems. So, no, I think He's giving us his experience. Obviously, it's been painful. Obviously, it hasn't worked for him. He's looking at a lot of people. He obviously feels like he can make some pretty definitive conclusions about it. I'm just saying he doesn't know the people I know.
I also think if you add to the mix, I mean, if he's coming a little bit from the prophetic circles, I'm pretty familiar with a lot of that stuff and have a strong affinity for it.
Affinity, you say?
Yeah, I mean, okay. In terms of, I think there's a lot of value I personally have gained from it, but I think this constant charge for revival and the coming move of God. I mean, I believe that God's going to wrap this thing up in a grand finale, but I think so oftentimes comes with that constant urging is that sense that you got to be the match strike. You got to make something happen. And it's interesting that he kind of says, you know, this do-nothing gospel. That was, for me, a little hard to just stomach in terms of how he responded, because in all of my zeal and energy that I was exerting to see God's kingdom, you know, manifest and what's going on, God really did kind of have to sit me down in this journey. and just say, hey, you know what, I'm going to change dynamics with you a little bit. I want to remove off you the yoke that you've allowed to get, you know, laid on you. And right now I want to call you into a place of deeper friendship. And for so long as I was trying to respond to that, I honestly, my brain would get into a little cramp feeling like, gosh, Lord, I don't know how to do nothing. God was never asking me to do nothing. He was asking me to spend time with Him in deeper friendship that wasn't about activity. It was more about intimacy, out of which would flow His voice that would direct me.
Absolutely. That's what I would think. The last thing you want to tell people who are learning this journey is God's not going to do something until you do. You got to go out there and make something happen, because a lot of this journey is God freeing us from that. That's what religion taught us. Religion taught us that God doesn't do till we do. And the New Testament teaches that God's always working. He's always touching people's lives, and He's invited us to go along with Him. And until we can learn to cease striving and cease from our own labors and our agenda and all that we're trying to get God to do, until we can stop doing that, we'll not sort out what God's doing. I love Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and particularly as Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message. He said, I pray that you'd have wise minds and spirits attuned to the ways in which God works. Because when you know how God works, then you'll know how to do your work. And a big part of this process is exactly what you said, God pulling us away from all our energies and ambitions and agendas to say, draw alongside me, watch me work, now come join me in ways that really bear the fruit of the kingdom and aren't just a bunch of busyness for people who are feeling like they've got to do something to make God work.
Well, essentially, you know, Elijah up on the mountain, it's like, you know, you get the earthquake, the fire, the wind and all stuff. And the reality is God's voice wasn't in all that at that moment, but was rather in a still, small voice. And a friend a while back just sort of teach me a little something about hearing God's voice. Says, you know, so oftentimes God does speak in a still, small voice, but we're so rarely still, nor are we small, that it's very hard for us to hear it. And I think when I first heard that, I went, oh, that's cute. But I have come to really appreciate the profundity that was in it for me, where I recognize that, you know what, it's a whole lot easier, I think, for most to be busy about religious activity, because I can stroke my ego when I can list, like any Pharisee out there, all the great things that I'm doing for God. It's pretty hard when He's called you to a place of stillness or quiet or drawing near to Him. That doesn't manifest itself in activity. And so if I'm trying to get my value from something that I do, I don't feel amazingly valuable in those kind of moments. But it's in drawing close to Him that, you know, He largely frees me from all of the expectations of others, my own religious expectations of what I should be busy about doing. And then He kind of usually speaks with a sense of clarity of a few things that I need to give my hand to. And if I'm diligent to sort of kind of set aside the many things that usually crowd my mind and just focus on those few things, usually I reap the dividends and the blessings of having just obeyed that, because those do bear fruit. And then I go like, man, Lord, you function with an economy and an efficiency of wisdom that I just want to sit and listen. So I don't have to be so exhausted and burnt out.
Yeah, and it also opens up time for the most significant ministry, I think, which isn't the activities we're doing, it's the people we're loving that God puts in our path. When we're so busy doing things, we don't have time for our neighbors, we don't have time for the people we work next to, we don't have time for the people we sit on next to in public transportations or places like that. And honestly, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, it was the people He ran across that became significant moments in their lives and in the gospel. And it wasn't, we've got to get these activities going. Nothing wrong with God calling us to do some things, and I think faith is very active. I think living in trust with God leads you to be very active, but like you're saying, not the kind of activity that's just activity upon activity and wears you out, but the kinds of things that puts the focus where God wants it in your life, connects you to folks in ways that you'd never discover anywhere else, and really allows the fruitfulness of long-term life relationships, even with people in the world, that I never had time for when I was busy with all the religious activities I had to get through in a week's time. And I think that's part of maybe what, I don't know what Mr. Strom is really dealing with, and I'd love to talk to him. If he ever hears this webcast and wants to call it podcast, excuse me, and wants to call us, I would love to have this interview involve a third voice and find out what's really making this guy tick, because that would be kind of interesting. But I noticed some people in their commentaries took a bit of exception to this use of out-of-the-box Christians, like...
Out-of-church.
Out-of-church Christians. That somehow, if you're not going to one of these things on Sunday morning, you've got a fat rear end and a big couch and a pretty fruitless life.
And you're not part of the church.
And you're not, and that's the most amazing thing. That's one of the results of using church the way man uses the term instead of the way God uses the term. The way God uses the term, there is no out-of-church Christian. It's just an oxymoron. Yeah.
Yeah.
It just wouldn't happen. So obviously the term kind of lets us know where he's coming from, at least theologically, and how he would define the term. But then to say we all ought to get back into those things and learn to follow leaders, well, that's just something we probably need to talk a bit more about, I think.
Well, it's so interesting. I mean, when I bump into folks that, you know, have known me or whatever, most, you know, 95% of the time, the first question is not how you're doing or what are you doing, but it's like, so where are you going to church? And it's always hilarious to have to sort of field that response, because you're just going like, okay, not get hung up on terminology, but just going like, I'm being the church, and I could be that with you right now, but I'm guessing we're not going to get there.
Right.
In terms of the first, and so even his launching off pad in terms of out of the box, you know, out of the church Christians, you do just sort of realize, it's like, wait a minute. There's a fundamental thing that when God sets that right in your heart, and when he focuses in on that sense of identity, I do think a lot of the arguments surrounding this kind of becomes very secondary to wanting to share his life and live in his life. And so, you know, reading a lot of the stuff that you know, he took issue with. Look, I know people that are not in a Sunday gathering that do fit, you know, some of his critiques that... You know, some of them are rebellious. Some of them are stuck in rejection. I know some folks that are kind of shipwrecked because of how they've been wounded by the institutional church, and somehow they haven't processed that through to a place of freedom. So, in some fairness to some of what he says, it's like, yeah, I know people like that, but I can't paint with a broad stroke anymore. I sort of figure it's like, God hadn't called me to that vantage point. I don't know that I have a perspective on the body of Christ that I can say anything about them in some summarily whole statement.
Well, I think it's pretty clear that he doesn't have that vantage point either, to be honest, because, as we said, I know many people for whom these words would not be true. But what about those for whom it is? Maybe that's something we could talk about, too, in just a minute. Discussing Andrew Strom's kind of open letter to the body of Christ, particularly those that are out of Sunday morning kinds of expressions. You can read the details on the website if you want to take a look. There will be a link on the blog entry for this podcast, so you can have a look at it. I like what George said in his comment on our blog. He says, what Andrew calls the wilderness, we've actually found as the promised land. So we began this journey almost 4 years ago. We also thought it was the wilderness, but as time went on, we began to see that this was not wilderness, but the promised land. We have also discovered the promised land is a large and expansive place where some will camp and homestead as soon as they enter, and others will continue to travel deeper into that land. It really is a God journey. Oh, he gets extra points for that. Into a land that is free and full of grace and peace that comes from the finished work of the cross. I think that's the point. For some people, and this is maybe what we need to talk about, for some people, this letter may be a really good swift kick in the rear end, to, particularly if they grow more bitter, more arrogant, more distant. I'm not saying that's untrue of everybody. That may well be true of some folks. And I don't think the answer is get up and do something so God can work. I'm not sure that's the answer. But the repentance, the idea of maybe I sit down before Jesus a moment and say, is what I'm doing leading me to be a more effective and productive child of God in his heart and in the world or not? And if not, I think you got to take a look at some things, don't you?
Yeah, I think the letter, if read and listened to from just a sort of self-reflective question, Lord, is there anything here that I need to hear that would be true of me? And if so, you know, it's like, take this to your shepherd, Jesus, and say, hey, Lord.
I'm glad you added the Jesus thing.
You know, Lord, you know, what do I need to hear? Because that was my response when you sort of had, you know, said, hey, look at this. You know, my response is, wow, you know, I don't bear witness to, I don't feel like I'm one of these guys, and yet I'm out of his box. I'm in the out of church crowd that he's talking about. But I really feel like, you know, much like what George said, I wrote down the same thing. It's like, is the out of Sunday gathering, is that the wilderness? I'm going like, well, for me, that was freedom, man. It was like, I didn't know, woo, this could be fun. And it isn't as much work, but there's a sense of going like, I do think it's easy to just kind of veer off in your own deal. I think because you no longer have the institutional constraints and the expectations of others. If your propensity was to kind of do nothing, it's a whole lot easier once you're out of that system to do nothing. But that isn't my heart and desire, and I don't think it's a lot of other people's.
No, even if it is, I don't think the fact that just that you go to something to stay busy as opposed to couch potatoing it at home is necessarily
of greater value.
Of any greater value.
Yeah.
The point for all of us is, how do we learn to follow the Lamb wherever he goes? How does he lead our lives? How do I know him well enough to engage the things that he's asked me to engage, whether it's ministry to the world, whether it's, you know, having some concern and involvement with a coworker, whether it's connecting to brothers and sisters in ways that help encourage them and me in this journey. And I don't think the answer is, I don't know what to do, so I got to join something and get busy again. I think the point is, I need to know Father well enough through the Son that I'm going to know how he's leading me through the course of my life and days. And I'm doing what I'm doing, not out of the guilt of, well, there's revivals waiting for me to get busy, but out of the simplicity of, it's God who's at work in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. So how do I respond to him today? And if we don't know how to do that, to me, that's question one. That's job one. It's not, I've got to get active or productive even. It's, I've got to know him. I've got to know him well enough to be led by him. And if that's not true, then I don't know anywhere else to begin for people except in your prayer closet, in a quiet place somewhere, just say, Jesus, would you teach me how to follow you? Because this is what I want to learn.
Hey, I mean, is there any other Christianity than to learn to hear his voice and follow him? I mean, he says, my sheep will know that voice. And I know that there's a lot of people that they don't have a confidence in that yet. And it's like, why get busy until you do? You know, that sense, the mischaracterization of some people as if, well, they're just rebellious because they're not listening to what the leaders are saying. Part of me is going like, you know what? I think to some degree there has to be a detoxing of all the voices of others so I can learn to discern when God is speaking, perhaps through somebody else. But I know that I'm responding that because I hear my shepherd's voice in that person, as opposed to just listening to that person.
Yeah, and having to have strong leaders that are identified and followed. Greg makes that point in his letter. He said, my question is, who was really leading the revival? Guess who? And were they revealing the truth given by the Father? Obvious answer. It's not to say that they are not those who act as leaders amongst us, but why is he making such a point of it? The problem with Andrew's statement is that there has been more abuse of Scripture down through the ages by self-proclaimed leaders or man-made leaders, rather than Holy Spirit-appointed ones, within the institution than any other secular group or cults. That is why we have so many different bents within the church as we know it, which has succeeded in doing what? And I'll leave that up to you to decide. And I think there's a good point to be made here. I find this angst to have people that are more easily led by leaders as a giant red light on my dashboard that says, whoa, something's wrong here. Because if people are, like you said, if they're following the shepherd, they'll recognize his voice when it's coming. And if they're not following the shepherd, boy, do we really want them to say follow a man instead, even a good man, even somebody that's got some discernment or passion or whatever. And I would think the answer from anybody New Testament who wrote the New Testament would be no, no, yeah. No, no.
Sit down, stop, don't go anywhere until you reconnect with the Father.
Yeah, the follow me as I follow Christ really is not about follow me instead of following Christ. It's learn how to follow Christ if it helps by watching me do it. And that's exactly what I want people to get from all this stuff. We do not need strong leaders organizing revival, mobilizing people, telling them what to do. We need leaders who are equipping the body of Christ to hear from its shepherd, to hear from its king.
The leader's job is not to dictate or dominate, but it is, I think, to some degree, demonstrate, to lead by example. You know, I think when Paul is saying, you know, follow me as I follow Christ, I think, as you said, it's not follow me instead of following Christ, but it's look at my life. This is how I'm living this out. Emulate that. I don't think it was here, I'm going to tell you what to do.
Right.
And I do think that I see the value of leaders. I see the reality. But I think Jesus's, you know, admonitions are, don't focus on the titles and the places of privilege and lord it over. It's bottom line, if you're going to lead by example.
Yep.
Be shepherds. You know,
and I even like the term shepherd, because you don't find it in the New Testament other than a little First Peter reference, and it's verb form there. We've got one shepherd. So yeah, there are other folks that have functions and gifts to help people follow Christ. That's fabulous. But they're never depicted as managers. You don't see Paul, you know, mobilizing the kingdom as he was out equipping people to live in response to the shepherd himself. And that's the passion I want to see people have.
Bringing in the whole hurricane bit down in New Orleans, it was funny to watch. It wasn't funny. I think it was tragic to watch some of the newscasts when you see this whole herded mass of people in these couple of gatherings at the Superdome and then at the other little Coliseum area. And you're just going like, they sat there going like, well, who's in charge? Nobody's in charge. And it's as if somehow there were not gifts available, resident in that body, that could have come forth. They were looking for some official to do the job for everybody. And I sort of feel like, tragically, a lot of the body of Christ is not too dissimilar. They're in famine. They're in difficulty. They're sitting there waiting for who's going to give us water, who's going to give us food. As opposed to, there's other parts, other communities that were not just sitting there waiting for somebody else. They were hit with the same catastrophe, and they decided to respond with what they had and their ability. They weren't waiting for the government to come and just save it all.
Well, and some may have had more opportunities to do things, and others were told, for instance, go down to the Superdome and food and things will be there, and then that stuff didn't show up. I saw one report where people were told not to leave the city, even though they could walk out across the bridge. They were told not to, more trouble back there than here. Those that walked out got help very quickly, and those who stayed have just languished in the failure of our human systems to get things where they needed to get them. And that's not a big criticism. I mean, the logistics of moving into a war zone that's totally flooded. It's not like the tsunami that washed in and washed out. This is still flooded, still difficult logistically. But I think we'll see in the long run, people just were not prepared to handle it. And in our own lives, I think the point's well made. In our own lives, we need to look to Christ ourselves. We need to take some initiative in this journey and not depend on someone else. The Calvary's coming. The revival's around the corner. Just hang in here a little longer. Is to say, no, I need to find out what God's doing. I need to listen to Him. I loved Kevin's response to our blog, because he came out of it with asking some real personal questions in his own life. And his family life and his life in God, and really questioning, not from a guilty, I'm not working hard enough kind of thing, but is my life in Christ now outside the box what I really want it to be? And if not, what kind of changes might God lead me to make? And I think that's a great response to it.
Yes.
And Chris said this, which I thought was really good. Andrew Strom's letter may actually be prophetic, if not simply symbolic, of the discontent we as the church have. I think instead of chiding him for this letter if we disagree, or applauding him if we do, we should recognize where we are at in the mix. We must identify with each other in or out of church structures. The fact that Strom used to tend to be more critical toward the institutional church and now seems to have redirected his criticism in the other direction encapsulates where we are on the whole. I like that idea. This really depicts the frustration many people are having. People who are in the system, struggling to find life there, looking outside, people who get outside of it, and then really just give in to some of the flesh, and I'll just indulge myself, and I don't even go on Sunday morning now, so I'll just, you know, lay around and watch football all the time, or since that season's starting up this weekend, or whatever, and haven't stayed active in their faith and their life in God. Man, this is probably at least an expression of the kind of frustration I think people who are caught in the middle of these things and aren't clearly seeing how God wants to work in their lives. And to that end, it may be helpful in getting us to rethink our own personal responses to Him.
Yeah, I think in all of this, there's just the subtle failure that when you're looking for a model or you're looking for a system or you're looking for somebody else to do for you or to direct you, I think that's where you sort of step off, I think, the path that Christ is trying to draw each one of us to, which is we're meant to follow Him. And if He is the conductor of the symphony, and if He's leading all of us, we may all have a different set of notes. We all may all have a different, instrument, but He's going to harmonize us if we're all listening to Him. He's going to bring us together. He's not going to leave us in isolation. I'm not going to be out here like, I and I alone are doing it right. He's going to be drawing us together and to use each one of our contributions to make it a greater symphony out of all this.
So the uptake of this may be, hey, don't panic. This is a pretty broad brush. If it doesn't fit you, don't worry about it. If it does fit you, find out what Jesus is saying to you. Don't worry about having to get busy to make the revival come, because that's not going to happen from our own efforts. And maybe all of us can just be more encouraged to say, I want to sort out how to live life however God's asking me to live it right now, whether it's in the structure, outside of structure. But in that sense, learning how to be God's kid, learning how to be more humble, learning how to seek more relationships with people that God opens up, not dividing people even into out-of-box, in-the-box kind of thing, but learning to live and love exactly the way God asks me to every day.
Well said.
Well, next week, boy, I'm excited about the podcast we have next week. One of the interviews that have kind of hung on since I was in South Africa, I'd like to share it with you, Brad, and we have a little time with a group of folks that went through an interesting transition as God kind of called them outside the box in an interesting way. So that should be a lot of fun.
That'd be great.
And if you've got any comments or questions to add to the mix, the blog's always there. You can add your comments to that. We also have our voice comment line at 805-626-4212. That's 805-626-4212. If you've got some reactions to our responses to this letter tonight, why don't you feed them to us, and we'll put them on a future show and have a chance to talk maybe a little more about it. But as for me, I'm kind of done with this letter. How about you?
Okay.
Thank you for joining us today on The God Journey. If you'd like more information about this webcast or would like to join in the conversation, you can find out more at thegodjourney.com. It's our hope that this webcast will help us all recognize God as He really is in the reality of our own lives.